this term a God-entranced vision of all things. If we grow in faith, in understanding, in humble love for God, we will begin to see him more and more. And that's what I feel like my role as encourager. But friends, I better live it too. That better be what I see in my own life. And that happens over and over. And let me tell you, it's happened in a big way today. And it is this. I decided weeks ago that after our series on Job, which ended last week, I wanted to do a series on Galatians. Now, I came to that conclusion, and I always, whenever I'm thinking, well, what are we going to do next? I'm always, I hope, prayerful about it. I'm always not just, oh, this is something I understand and can easily teach or whatever, because, for instance, Job, I didn't understand Job. I'm not sure I still do, but I did dive in. I always seek the Lord on, show me what we should do next. And so weeks ago, it came clear to me, and let me tell you how it came clear, and I hope this is helped throughout these weeks. It became clear by conversations I was having with folks both in the church and not within the church. And the conversations kind of centered around the fact that as Christians, they did not feel free. That they understood Christianity to be rules, regulations, a list of things you primarily don't do. And then some things you do. You do. Okay, I got to not do those kind of things. They're learning English. I don't want to be saying those kind of things. So I'm talking to people, and I'm thinking, you know, somewhere, and this is not new, somewhere in the receiving of the story of Jesus, it must be one of the most difficult things for a human being to really believe that it's free. That the story of Jesus includes me and includes you, and it doesn't cost me anything because I can't pay for it. I'm not capable of paying for what he gives me. Okay, so over and over again, I'm talking to people, and some are from traditions where the list is very important. And if you're looking for a list, I don't have one for you. But if you're looking for what I believe is the true gospel, Galatians. Galatians is explosively that. I was thinking about it this way. The story of Galatians, let's put the first slide up. Right there it is. Yay. Galatians is explosive, and what a good day to talk about that. If I understood, like I hope I'm beginning to understand, the message of Galatians, and I don't tell other people this good news, remember the gospel means good news, if I don't tell them what the good news of Jesus is, it's like I've got a cherry bomb, an M80, or a big old firecracker in my hand, and I just let it go off in my hand. Not very smart, right? This is explosive news to the human soul. And it centers around what our faith is. Our faith is the cross of Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul in saying, what does he go around preaching? He says, I preach Christ and him crucified. We don't have to complicate this so that it is not receivable. The gospel is about the cross. Now, here's the deal. I was born an American. I was born into the freedom that we as Americans enjoy every day. And I'm sensitive, and I've talked to Inigo and others about the fact that the Basque people have held on to their identity and have been in a struggle for maintaining their freedom or gaining their freedom for a long, long time. And what I've said to them is, Americans appreciate that. We appreciate the desire to be free and to be independent. And so, what a beautiful thing that you're here when we celebrate that, but in a way we kind of ache, hurt for you if you don't feel as a people that you have that, okay? So that's on the political side of things. And this is what the comparison I want to make. I wake up every day knowing that I am a free American, right? Can I confess something? I take it for granted. I don't wake up every morning and think, oh, wow, I can do what I want, go what I want, say what I want. No, I just do that because that's been the story of our country since its founding. And I think that, therefore, we need things like the 4th of July and Memorial Day and Veterans Day to understand that freedom isn't free. That the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans have been bought with a price, have they not? They have been bought with a price. So we shouldn't take it for granted. Friends, I also wake up every day, and this really is in the front of my thinking, I think, I am a child of God. Now, I have to make certain that also doesn't become something I just, in a casual way, take for granted. Now, I live in that reality, and that's good, but not to underappreciate it. Because, you see, that freedom was bought with a price. And the price was the Son of God himself. And that is the cross. So Galatians, and today we're going to really focus just on one verse, but Galatians as a book is about, let's get back to the essential, to the explosive essential of the gospel, which is the cross. Jesus dying on the cross. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which we believe is with us right now. I mean, if I prayed for Pete, right? We sing praise, all these things. If God is not here, then I'm just praying to the air, am I not? I mean, those words are just going to... No, we believe when we pray or when we just live our lives and have our being, that God is with us. But I can't see that God. I can't touch him. I will say, I sense him or I feel him in my spirit. That God is the Holy Spirit. God exists as Father, Son. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave the Spirit. The Spirit of God. So, Paul, the writer of Galatians, is saying, here is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. The Holy Spirit, who is God, lives among us. and in us. And that's how we have our lives, and that's where we gain our freedom. So in the next few weeks, we're going to flesh that out and sort that out. But today, I want to talk about the freedom of the soul, because this is where this story trumps America's story. This is where the story of our souls is greater than the story of our country. Right? Now, remember, I started this whole thing with wanting to see God in everything that we do. Touchdown. All right? All right. Next slide, because this is amazing. Friends, this is amazing. Who can tell me what the highlighted, and I mean the whole highlighted, the gold area, what they think that is? No. The whole highlighted, it's an ancient, this is an ancient map. Ancient map. Roman Empire, who said it? Rich said to, the father sent, no, Rich said, okay, it is the Roman Empire, which was the world-controlling power when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, all right? Well, let's look at this. In the Northwest, it includes England. Of course, the Scots would not submit. They're in my blood, so I say that. But North Africa, Middle East, the area to the right, that's called Asia Minor, M-I-N-O-R, all right? And then, of course, the Balkans and your land. Okay, so that's cool. The red area, guess what that is? That is Galatia. Galatia. All right. Galatians is written to the church in Galatia. Now, you have to stay with me, friends, because this is where it gives me chills. This is where it gives me chills. And I want you all, our dear guests, to appreciate this, okay? Next slide. Recognize that flag? Basque flag. Recognize those shapes? British Isles. It is an absolute proven fact that the Basque people are genetically linked. Now, genetically, You familiar with DNA? Some are, some aren't. Okay, Inigo, help your friends in your language. Or Larry, can you explain in your language what I mean to them? Okay, all right. She said that just right, by the way. here's the thing. I read a book, and I've told you about this book too many times. Please read it, How the Irish Saved Civilization. In that book, it traces the Irish to the Celts. And who were the Celts? The Celts were Galatians. And the Celts went from Galatia to Gaul. Gaul is the area where you live, France and Spain, that area. You see how Gaul is taken from Galatians, and that's where they live. But then those tribes moved to the British Isles. So here is the amazing fact. Now, and I say the genetic links are undeniable. And we have a funny thing in our own family. I've told you this. I signed up to have my DNA tested a long time ago. And I get reports continually. I get reports from other people who are having their DNA tested that matches mine. And a majority of these names are from the Iberian Peninsula, which is Spain and Portugal. isn't that interesting that someone who knows that he's Scotch-Irish, in the DNA testing, oh yeah, there's a lot of McThis and McThat and O'Hara's and so on, but there are also a lot of Rodriguez and Lopez and so on, because genetically, we are cousins. The Celts, those of you who have Scotch-Irish ancestry, and many of you do, are cousins to our Basque friends. Can you explain cousins? You know what I mean by cousins? Can you explain that? Does everybody know cousins? Yes? Good. Hey, cousin. Neat. Now, their language, and you heard Larry speaking this language that does not sound like French, Spanish, Italian, German. No, it is a distinctive language that is not part of the language tree of Europe. It is a distinct and wonderful ancient language. So I read another book called The History of the Basque People, and it has a great deal in it about their language. And linguists' best estimate to where this language comes from is Asia Minor. And interesting, if you know anything about the Welsh language, have you ever seen Welsh? Which is a lot of W's and, I mean, they need to buy some vowels, seriously. It is hard to read it. They will have G-W-Y-N, G-W-Y-N, G-W, you know, over and over and over. And it's like, what? How do you say that? I don't know. But there's a connection to this ancient language that the Welsh, the Basque, and the Galatians apparently share. And I was telling Ishii last night about a wall that was uncovered, that it figures it's from about 300 AD, because it's written on the wall, it's about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it's written in Basque from the year 300, and it's found in Galatia. Pretty cool. Now, you're starting to see why I'm pumped up, that when we start our series on the book of Galatians, we're talking about my cousins and I, our ancient ancestors, who were set up in that part of the world. Next slide. Of course, you expected the next slide to say, meet David Bile. Do you have that ready? Okay, so Asia Minor, Galatia, is modern-day Turkey. All right? What do you call Turkey? The nation of Turkey. What's the word? Turkey. What do you call the bird, which is a turkey? Okay. See, your language is better than our language because you have a different name for the bird than the country, and we should do that too. Right. Okay. Every month I get a magazine from Wheaton College. Every quarter. This latest issue is about this guy, David Bile, his wife, and his kids. They live now in Turkey. All right, got that? And they are there to be missionaries to this Muslim nation. So David's missionary role is, and can you move it up a little bit? See him there to the left? He's preaching on the street. He's telling the story of Jesus on the street in Istanbul. Well, friends, be careful. If you want to do that, be careful, because it landed him in jail. He is not free to preach about Jesus in Turkey. So he gets put in jail. Let's look up here. After spending 9 days Lachish jail, David Bile has two words to describe his experience. Evangelist heaven. And this is my point today. To be a Christian, to trust Jesus, to say, Jesus, my life is given back to you because you are God and you gave your life for me, is to understand that freedom doesn't necessarily relate to political situations or consequences. It relates to the soul. Because this guy gets thrown in jail and he loved it. And that's what this article is about. Why did he love it? Because he had a captive audience for the story of Jesus. And he tells that in here. He had the freedom in jail to say whatever he wanted, to tell these people about Jesus. Now, I have to ask myself, would that be my reaction? I would be going, help! American Embassy, get me out of here! No, that's not what he wanted. He wanted to live with his faith in Christ, spoken and displayed to people who do not know Jesus or the story of Jesus. Friends, I think that is a freedom that's over any kind of political freedom anybody could ever have. And I point out, David, but this story is repeated in the history of the church, and even, as Scott mentioned, even in today. There are Christians in jails and prisons all over the world who, even though it's unpleasant, they understand that the freedom of their soul is greater than the freedom to just walk around. So they don't compromise. So they don't deny Jesus. Next slide. Here is our verse for today. I had an idea to start the whole thing today with just putting that picture up and saying, come up with a caption for this photo. Then I thought that could get a little bit out of control. So I decided not to do that. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he defeat death and rise from the grave? Why did he promise to come back to the world and make things right and make all things new? Why? So that we no longer live in bondage. And what bondage is being talked about here? It's really twofold, friends. What had happened is the story of Jesus had come to Galatia, and people had received it. Hey, that's good news. Wow. And some of you saw Jesus, and you saw him after he died, and he was alive again? That doesn't happen. It did happen? I want to know more. All right? And you mean I don't have to be a Jew to believe in this God? And I don't have to keep all these rules to be in God's favor? Yeah. It means that. It means that. But, and this, we're going to step back into the story next week. This is the setup week. Here's what happened. Some people who thought they understood the gospel better than Paul did and the apostles said, no, 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 no. You got to keep these laws. You can say that Jesus is Messiah, but that only goes so far because you got to keep all these laws, all these Mosaic laws, these laws of Moses. Paul's saying, no, you don't. That was given as a gift to those people, but God's law is written on our hearts. And we know that we need forgiveness. We know that we need direction. We know that we need the strength to do what is right. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit tells me when I'm wrong and encourages me to do right. And so we're going to see this in our study. The law is written on our hearts. And Jesus has set us free from believing that to please God, we have to mark off all these. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. That's not. God is already pleased because he accepts us as we are. And so our theme verse for this series is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We live, as Christians, we live in a sense of that, but I challenge all of us to ask ourselves, to what degree does that rule my heart? Do I understand the gospel in its explosive hugeness enough to understand that that person I work with, who seems like they are so far from God, is loved by God, is offered freedom by God, and can have it? Or do we think, no, they don't look like church people? Ew. See? We don't want to be these legalists. We want to be living in freedom. Okay? One of the exercises of our freedom is that we remind ourselves of Jesus' sacrifice. His sacrifice purchased our freedom. It paid for it. And a sign of our humility in receiving that is when we come to his table. He said, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul said, every time you do this, you point back at that, and you point forward to when he comes again. And so we do this in humility and in hope. Now, here at Jacob's Well, we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. We take communion by coming forward whenever we feel ready to do so. Sometimes, and it's taught in the Bible that before you take communion, you need to make sure that you're not bitter or angry against anyone. So I would advise everyone that before you would take communion, you would settle any accounts you have with anybody. Another thing we do is offer you an opportunity to pray with someone because your hearts may be burdened or heavy about something. So we offer that opportunity. And so Bill and Susie, will you be in my office, please, to receive people in prayer? Thank you. Here's what we do. Bob and I will pray over the elements. The worship team and the prayer partners will receive communion first. We take it by what's called intinction. Tear some bread, dip it in the cup, take them together. Now, I say to our Bass friends, please watch. Don't feel like you have to take part in this, but just please watch and soak it in that way. All right? What have I left out? I've left out Bob. Bob, will you please come and join? What about Bob? Jesus was betrayed, the day before he was crucified, he was with his best friends, and they were having dinner together. They were celebrating the Passover meal. But he had something more to say and do. And this moment, the clock started ticking in a more profound way towards his dying on the cross. Because he said, see this bread here? This bread represents my body broken for you. Pray with me. Dear Lord, the most basic thank you is that you are here today, that you know our every thought, that you love us, that if we say that your breaking of your body was not enough, we are fools and we are haughty. May we be humble to understand that you allowed your body to be broken so that we could be free. May we receive this bread in passionate humility. Amen. Amen. Worship team, prayer partners. Body of Christ broken for you. 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 When you're ready, you come.
Worship team. Will-